I want you to take your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, and turn with me to the book of Galatians in your New Testament, the book of Galatians, chapter 6. I want to bring up a name, and I think you'll be familiar with this name, but you may not know the whole story behind this name. Rene Lacoste was the world's top tennis player in the late 1920s. He won 7 major victory titles during his career, including victories at Wimbledon, the U.S. Open, and the French Open. And he was a Frenchman, and his friends gave him a nickname. They called him, and I'll try to say it in French. I practiced it over and over again this afternoon to see if I could say it. They called him La Crocodile. La Crocodile. And that means, what do you think it means? The crocodile. They called him the crocodile. And the reason they called Lacoste the crocodile was because he was so aggressive and so tenacious when he was playing on the court. And so he liked the nickname. And he accepted the nickname. And in fact, he started to have tiny crocodiles embroidered on his tennis blazers. And then he added that little crocodile to a line of shirts that he designed. And the symbol caught on. Over a period of years, thousands of people all over the world wore that crocodile. Now, we didn't call it a crocodile, though. We thought it was what? An alligator. They called them alligator shirts. But that emblem became known all around the world. But that crocodile, that emblem, had a deeper significance for Lacoste's friends and those who knew its origin and its meaning. To many people, it's just a symbol, but to those who knew him, they understood what it meant. Now, I want you to look maybe on your Bible or maybe around your neck or somewhere. Does anybody here have a cross anywhere decorating anything? If you do, just raise your hand if you do. I've got a cross on the front of my Bible. Some of you may have a cross around your neck on a necklace. There are all kinds of places where we put crosses. And the cross, though it is to many people just an emblem or just a shape, to those of us who know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, there's a much, much deeper, deeper meaning behind that cross. The image of the cross was different in the minds of the people of Paul's day than it is from the way people today view the cross. The very fact that we would use a cross as decoration or a cross as a piece of jewelry speaks pointedly to the change in the image of the cross. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a cross as decoration. Nothing wrong is having a cross with having a cross as a piece of jewelry. But understand this, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Jews, though they agreed about very few things, did agree about this. For all of them, Greeks and Romans and Jews, the cross was a symbol that caused revulsion and shame and terror. In Paul's day, no one would have thought of wearing a cross on a necklace. No one would have thought of decorating the Bible with a cross, because the cross was an object and an instrument of humiliation and torture. The cross of Jesus Christ was a rough, rugged, blood-soaked instrument of excruciating death. And on that cross, the Son of God allowed Himself to be nailed so that He could take upon Himself your sins and my sins and the sins of all the world. I want you to hear what Paul has to say about the cross, this instrument that was a shameful thing. You didn't even use the word cross in polite conversation in the first century world. It was that dreaded and terrifying a thing to think about. But notice what Paul says about the cross beginning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And we say, amen. Praise the Lord for his word. Now, I want you to notice a word that's used in verse 14 of our text, that word boast. You know what the word boast means? The word boast means to brag about something. It means, literally in the Greek language, it meant to talk loudly about something. To boast meant to brag. It meant to talk loudly about something. It means to find glory in something. And so when Paul says, far be it from me to boast about anything except in the cross, it's important for us to understand that boasting could be good or bad depending on what you boasted about. There were people who were enemies of the cross, people who were standing up against the church of Jesus Christ, and they were boasting with puffed up pride in arrogance and sin. Paul had opponents who loved to boast about how good they were, how religious they were, what they had accomplished. But Paul came from an entirely different perspective, and he said, I'm only going to boast in one thing. I'm going to boast in the cross. Now think about that. An instrument of death, a word that people would not use in polite conversation, something that struck terror in every type of person you could imagine. And yet Paul said, the one thing in all the world that I'm going to boast about, the one thing I'm going to brag about is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at these verses with me, and I want us to talk about three reasons we can boast in the cross. Three reasons that you and I can join Paul in boasting in the cross. Here's the first reason. We can boast because of the glorious person attached to the cross. We can boast in the cross because Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was nailed to that cross, the glorious person attached to the cross. Now look at the very beginning of Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And there Paul writes, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop right there. I want you to hear me say something. I want you to think about this for a moment. You can never know who Jesus really is apart from the cross. Unless you are thinking of Jesus on the cross, Jesus who died on the cross, apart from that, you never really understand who Jesus is. And yet there are a lot of people who would mistakenly want to try to talk about Jesus apart from talking about his cross. There are plenty of people who are willing to talk about Jesus the teacher, or Jesus the wise man, or Jesus the rabbi, or Jesus the master storyteller, or Jesus the healer, or Jesus the miracle worker, or Jesus the prophet, or Jesus the revolutionary. People talk about Jesus the champion of the poor and the mistreated, or Jesus the perfect example. And truth is, Jesus is all of those things. But hear me say this, apart from the cross, we miss the reality of why Jesus really came. And so Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross. He had to die on the cross because apart from the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sins. Now I want you to notice those three words the Bible uses to describe the Lord Jesus in this verse. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone has observed that three beams of light shine on Jesus from the cross. And you can see those three beams of light in the three words that Paul uses here. Lord Jesus Christ. Think about each one of those words just for a moment. The word Lord reminds us that Jesus is sovereign. The word Lord reminds us that he is sovereign. The one who died on the cross is Lord. He is sovereign. He is God. And it's important to understand that because the one who died on the cross is Lord, his death on the cross was not an accident. It wasn't something that was imposed on him. It was an accomplishment that he determined himself that he would accomplish. He was not a helpless victim of those who crucified him. Instead, the Word of God shows us, and even the words of Jesus himself, show us that Jesus exercised his divine authority every step all the way to Calvary. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So here's what Jesus said about what happened when he died on the cross. He said, "Nobody's taking my life from me. Nobody's stealing my life from me." He said, "I have the power and the authority to lay it down, and I have the power and the authority to take it back up again." That's something that only God can do. And so when the Bible talks about Jesus as Lord, that reminds us that he is sovereign. And he displayed his lordship and his authority every hour that Jesus hung on that old rugged cross. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And it's amazing how he addressed those who had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this in Acts 2, 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." And so Peter said to those to whom he was preaching, "You crucified and killed the Lord Jesus." But he also said that it happened, look at that verse again, "according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." When Jesus died on the cross, he did not drop his head from lack of power or control. Instead, in his own timing, at the right moment, he cried, "It is finished," and deliberately dismissed his spirit. And here's why. Because it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the sovereign God of the universe. So the word Lord reminds us that he is sovereign. The name Jesus reminds us that he is Savior. He's sovereign, but then he's also Savior. Jesus is a saving name. Every time you see the word Jesus in the Scripture, you should think Savior. Because that's what that name means. That's why God the Father sent an angel from heaven before Jesus' birth to tell both Mary and Joseph that her baby was to be named Jesus. Listen to the familiar words that the angel spoke to Joseph about Mary in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "She," Mary, "shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You're going to call his name Jesus. Why? Because he is coming to save his people from their sins. His name, Jesus, means the Lord is salvation. His name, Jesus, means the Lord saves. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled the promise of his name. He hung on the cross as a mediator to save lost men and women and to bring holy God and sinful people together. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul wrote, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So Lord reminds us that he is sovereign. Jesus reminds us that he is Savior. And then the next word that the Bible talks about to describe this man who died on the cross, Christ. Christ reminds us that he is sufficient. Christ is the official title of the Lord Jesus. He is called the Christ. That word means the anointed one. The word has its roots in the Old Testament word Messiah and the New Testament word, the Greek word Christos. And it simply means the one who is anointed by God. Whenever we see the title Christ, it always speaks of the sufficiency of Jesus. Paul wrote this about him in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. "For in him," in Jesus the Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." So everything that God is dwells in Jesus. And because of that, he is sufficient. You know, the word sufficient just means He's all you need. Amen. He is all you need. All you need to be saved is Jesus Christ. All you need to be forgiven is Jesus Christ. All you need to be made right with God, Jesus Christ. All you need to spend forever in heaven is in Jesus Christ. Everything you need is found in our Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. And so we see the glorious person who was attached to the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, in Him, the fullness of God dwells. Somebody asked me one time, in fact, a lady asked me one time, she said, when I get to heaven, will I see God or will I see Jesus? And here's what I answered. When you get to heaven, you'll see Jesus. And when you see Jesus, you see God. Because the Bible says, in Him, the fullness of God dwells bodily. Thomas Forsyth Torrance was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. But prior to becoming a theologian, he served as a chaplain during World War II. One day, on a battlefield in Italy, he attended to a dying 19-year-old soldier, just a boy, dying on that battlefield. And the dying young man asked him, Padre, is God really like Jesus? He was about to die, and his simple question, is God really like Jesus? And for Torrance, this question captured the deepest cry of the human heart. The young man was asking, is the God that we'll meet on the other side of death the same Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth as a baby and then died on the cross? And Torrance assured that dying young man with these words. He said, God is really like Jesus. And then he said this. He said, there's no unknown God behind the back of Jesus for us to fear. He said, to see the Lord Jesus is to see the very face of God. We can boast in the cross because of the glorious person attached to the cross. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. We can boast in the cross because of the glorious purpose attained by the cross. The glorious purpose attained by the cross. Now look again at Paul's words in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice what the cross accomplishes. The first thing it shows us, the cross breaks the strength of the world's pull. In the rest of Galatians 6, verse 14, Paul writes, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul says, when Jesus died on that cross and when I came by faith to Jesus who died on the cross, he says, the world has been crucified to me and I have been crucified to the world. Now, by the world, Paul is talking about the sinful system that dominates this fallen world. Would you agree that this world is dominated by sin? And this world is always pulling us towards sin, our selfish ambitions, our sensual appetites. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, I am crucified to that. He said, the world has been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. In other words, he's saying, as far as I'm concerned, this world and its pull is dead to me. And he says, as far as I'm concerned, I am dead to the world. I count myself as dead to this world. Someone has said, there's a big difference between realizing on that cross Jesus was crucified for me and then realizing on that cross I am crucified with Jesus. Both are true. Jesus was crucified for you, but when you come to Jesus Christ as Savior, you are crucified with Jesus. When you understand that you are crucified with Him, it brings you deliverance from the power and the pull of sin and the world. And so one purpose of the cross is to break the strength of the world's pull. Another purpose, the cross also sets us free from the flesh's pride. It sets us free from the pride of the flesh. Look at the words of Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. And Paul writes, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Paul was writing to believers, and in Galatia it was happening in big, big ways. They had come to faith in Christ, And then after they came to faith in Christ, there were people who were coming into their church and they were saying, hey, it's wonderful that you trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's awesome. That's great. That's wonderful. But if you really want to be like a five-star Christian, it's not enough just to trust Jesus. You've got to do something else. You've got to follow all the Jewish laws, and especially for the men, you've got to be circumcised and have your body marked by circumcision. Can I promise you something? Anytime someone adds to the gospel, they've taken away from the gospel. Anytime someone adds to the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. And that's what was happening in Galatia. And so Paul brings that up right here. He talks about it. If you read this epistle, he talks about it throughout the epistle. But he brings it back up right at the end. And he says, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Instead, it's all about a new creation. He was writing to believers who had been misled into thinking that human works, trying to meticulously follow God's law, could make them right with God. And specifically, they were stumbling over the issue of circumcision. Now, we know circumcision was something that God gave his people Israel. It was a sign given to Abraham and to the Jewish people to show that they belonged to the Lord God and that they followed the Lord God. God gave it, but it became a source of pride. The Judaizers, the people who said, well, first you got to be saved and then you've got to follow all the Jewish law. For them, they were saying, well, I want to make sure I'm following God's law and I take pride in keeping God's law and I want to have a visible mark to show that I'm keeping God's law. And then if I do that, then God will accept me. And Paul says, no. Paul says, those things don't make a difference to God when it comes to salvation. Look in verse 15 again. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. That's not what God's looking for. Instead, he's looking for a new creation. He's looking to see that your life has been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Paul was making the point about the worthlessness of pride in our flesh when it comes to salvation. Now, he was dealing with the issue of circumcision versus non-circumcision. We can make our own application. Now, let me just sort of paraphrase and give you a personal application, contemporary application for verse 15 of this text. Paul says neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Here's some application for us. Neither a Christian family background or a non-Christian family background means anything when it comes to being saved. Neither black nor white nor Hispanic nor Asian counts for anything when it comes to being saved. Neither being rich nor poor counts for anything. Neither being healthy or physically disabled counts for anything. Neither being a pretty good citizen or already having a record with the police means anything when it comes to commending yourself to God. None of those things commend us to God. When we come to Jesus, he accepts us all through his cross, praise God. And he offers salvation personally and universally to everyone who will follow him. And so one of the purposes that Paul talks about is that the cross sets us free from the flesh is pride. And then there's a final purpose. He says, the cross brings us into the Lord's peace. Look in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 6. And he says this, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul says there's peace and mercy for everyone who walks by this rule. What rule? The rule of boasting only in the cross of Jesus Christ and nothing else. When you say, I'm the only thing I'm going to rely on to make me right with God is not who I am, what I've done, how good I think I am, what my reputation is. The only thing that I'm going to rely on to make me right with God is the cross of Jesus Christ. When he and his cross alone are what you're relying on, then that brings you the Lord's peace. Peace and mercy be upon them. The Lord's peace means the rest that comes to our hearts when we know things are right with us and God. There's a painting that's entitled Peace, and it's an unusual painting. It depicts waves crashing against jagged rocks. It portrays the violence of a crushing storm. The picture looks anything but peaceful. But down in a small corner of the painting, tucked away down in the rocks, there's a picture of a little bird sitting on her nest, totally oblivious to the raging storm all around her. And that is peace. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. Peace is trusting God in the midst of the conflict. And when the tidal waves of life are raging and crashing around us, we find peace when we rest at the foot of the cross. Paul boasted in the cross. He found all the glory of God in the cross because of the glorious person who was nailed to the cross, because of the glorious purpose attained by the cross, and then a final reason that Paul and you and I can boast in the cross. Number three, we can boast because of the glorious purchase attested by the cross. The glorious purchase attested by the cross. Look in verse 17 of Galatians 6. And there Paul writes this, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." I want to stop right there. Paul says, I boast in the cross, and because of the cross, now I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. You may just want to circle that word marks in verse 17 of Galatians 6. Paul could have used a number of different words here in the original language. He could have used a word that they used for scars. He could have used another word that they use for disfigurement. Instead, Paul used an unusual word. He used the Greek word stigmata. You may have heard that word before, stigmata. The stigmata, or the marks of the cross. And that word stigmata is very significant because in Paul's day, the term stigmata was used for several different things. And every part of it takes us back to the cross. Sometimes a stigmata was a mark of possession. And in the same way, the cross is a mark of possession. The word stigmata was a word for brand, very much the way we would talk about branding cattle, to show who owns the cattle. And in those days, not just cattle, but people, servants, slaves, were often branded by their master to show that the master possessed them. So the stigmata was a mark of possession. The cross is a mark of possession. Paul said, I bear the stigmata of Christ. That was his way of saying, I am the slave of Jesus Christ. I have been branded by Jesus Christ. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, and therefore I belong to him. And so it's a mark of possession. And then also a stigmata was a mark of loyalty. And the cross is also a mark of loyalty. In Paul's days, soldiers would wear stigmata to show their loyalty to their general. A soldier would tattoo himself. He would brand himself to show his allegiance. For example, Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world. Historians tell us that Alexander wept when he discovered there were no more worlds to conquer. Alexander had soldiers who wore his stigmata. They had an alpha, the letter A, for Alexander, tattooed on their hand. It was their way of saying, I belong to Alexander. I owe my allegiance to him. I fight for him. I'm in his army. And so when Paul says, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus, he was saying, I am a soldier of the cross. I owe my allegiance to my master and my captain and my king, King Jesus. You know, there's an old hymn that says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his name or blush? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? We think of people who have laid down their lives for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. And to bear the marks of Jesus means to say, I hold allegiance to him. I'm a soldier of the cross. A third aspect of the stigmata, the marks. The cross is a mark of humility. The cross is a mark of humility. Criminals were branded with the stigmata. If a criminal was put into prison, he would be branded there. When he would get out of prison, he would still have to wear that brand everywhere he went for the rest of his life. You've heard of the word stigma. If somebody have a stigma, that comes from the word stigmata. And so a person with a stigma has a mark of humility and shame. It marks him. It marks him. It was a warning against him. It says this person has been in prison. Paul was saying, hey, I don't mind you knowing that whatever shame Jesus Christ bears, I'm willing to bear that same shame. Someone has said, we're interested in medals. Paul was interested in scars. He was willing to be branded with the mark of humility of the cross. And then the stigmata was also a mark of faith. Is everybody still with me? Say amen if you are. The stigmata was a mark of faith, and so was the cross, a mark of faith. In those days, people wore stigmata to show their religious affiliation, just like we would use the cross or the sign of the fish and put it somewhere to show our allegiance to the Lord. In Paul's day, different religion, pagan religions, would have themselves branded to show that they were devoted to some particular deity. They would mark their bodies with the sign of their religious faith. Paul was saying in a much deeper way, I am marked by the cross of Christ. For him, his suffering, the scars left behind from the lashes of whips on his body, from being tortured for Christ, marked Paul's body as a man of faith in Jesus. And so the Word of God talks to us about boasting in the cross because of the person who was attached to the cross, because of the purpose that Jesus attained through the cross, and because of the purchase of our own lives attested to by the cross. Years ago, I heard a story that has just sort of stayed in my heart and my mind. It's about a young man who was having difficulty living the Christian life. He had been saved, he had been baptized, he wanted to walk with the Lord, but he was just having trouble living his life for Christ. He went to his pastor. His pastor was named Dr. Evans. And he said, Dr. Evans, I'm just having difficulty living for Jesus. He said, I don't know why. He said, I don't seem to have any power in my life. I keep struggling with the same sins. And I know I'm not what God wants me to be. And Dr. Evans said, well, son, there's a painting of Jesus that I'd like you to go see. Would you be willing to go see it? And the young man said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to. And so Dr. Evans said, well, it's in such and such a building. And he told him where it was and how to get there. And he told him how to find this place where this magnificent painting of Jesus was. He said, you go there and you tell the caretaker there that I sent you and that I want you to see the painting. And so the young man went to this particular building, and sure enough, there was the caretaker. The caretaker came out. He said, son, you've come to see the painting, haven't you? He said, yes, sir. He said, well, come in and I'll be glad to show you the painting of Christ. And the young man walked into the building, and there on a huge wall was this painting of Christ. Christ is on the cross. He's dying in agony. His blood is flowing. And the truth is, though it was a big painting, and though he could tell it was a painting of Jesus, the young man really wasn't that impressed by it. In fact, it wasn't a good painting from his perspective. In fact, it was sort of hard to look at because it looked like the artist was not a good artist. The painting somehow seemed to be top heavy. It seemed like it was out of proportion and leaning out and almost grotesque. And he just sort of stood there. And the caretaker said, son, get a little bit closer. And so the young man got a little bit closer. And the caretaker said, son, get a little bit lower. So the young man got a little bit lower. And it still didn't look great to him. The caretaker said, get a little bit closer and get a little bit lower. The young man got a little bit closer, a little bit lower. The caretaker said, take a few steps closer and get a little bit lower. He got closer and lower. The young man kept getting closer and closer and lower until he finally found himself on his knees, right at the foot of that cross. And then he looked up, and everything was in perfect proportion. It was the only position from which the painting made sense. On his knees, at the foot of that cross. Paul boasted in the cross for the same reason that you and I can boast, only in the cross. It's at the foot of the cross that life really makes sense. Would you agree with me on that?
Amen.
We come to the foot of the cross, we kneel there, and we find in Jesus Christ everything we need.